Every so often when I come across this particular passage, it's assigned to a Sunday, this Sunday it's assigned to, I every so often find myself stopping to do math, which is a shame because I sort of assumed that going into theology I wouldn't have to do that anymore. But there it is, sometimes you still have to do math. So I did a little math. Wine bottles, as we know them today, are roughly 1.5 liter. And if you do the math on how much water Jesus turned into wine, it's somewhere between 400 and 500 bottles of wine. So if you need to visualize that, that's 2 pallet loads of wine. So for this little small community of Cana in Galilee, and Jesus is at this wedding with these individuals, we don't know how many people were at the wedding. We can guarantee that there were at least 14 guests because Jesus and his mother are there with his disciples. But I'm going to guess we had a lot more people than that, because we've got brides and grooms and mothers and fathers and next-door neighbors and the guy from across town and that aunt nobody wanted to invite, but if you didn't, you knew that she was going to complain about it. And so you've got a little bit of everybody at the wedding. So let's assume we've got a good few dozen people at the wedding. They have, as we have heard from the story already, already been enjoying the bounty of this wedding celebration. Now, weddings here in the 21st century are smaller affairs, which is hard to believe. We do this enormous wedding service where you will spend inordinate quantities of money on flowers and dresses and unity candles and bridesmaid dresses, and you just kind of, you know, it adds up. And then usually you will go somewhere following the service for a reception. Also, not a cheap affair. Usually you've got food of some sort. Maybe you've got some appetizers, or maybe you've got a full-scale meal that you serve. There's almost always cake, wedding cake. Some exceptionally wise and intelligent people have done individual bundt cakes, which is always a really great idea. Yeah, I'm looking at you too. but you just never know how long the reception's gonna take, because this isn't, you know, until people decide to leave. It's, you know, 2 or 3 hours. In Jesus' day, it was days. Your guests would sometimes come from a very long, far trip. Your aunts or uncles, they didn't just get in the car and, you know, drive 100 miles to come to the wedding. They walked 100 miles to come to the wedding. And so they weren't going to get done with a 3-hour reception and be like, well, I guess we've got time to walk the 100 miles back home. No, they were going to stay for a couple of days. And so the expectation was that you were going to have a good couple of days worth of celebration that was going to happen. So, during the celebration, individuals would be expected to provide food and drink for their guests. So we don't know how long these folks had already been there. But they've been there long enough that they've run the supplies out. They've been there longer than the host was anticipating they would be there, because now they're out of wine. So Jesus's mother says to him, what a shame, they're out of wine and the guests aren't looking like it's time to leave yet. I don't know if you're familiar with the concept of the Midwest goodbye. It begins by a person going, well, guess it's about that time, and then about 2 hours later, they leave. Well, the guests at this point have officially looked at each other and went, well, I guess it's about that time. They'll leave here in a day or so. So it's not yet time, And Jesus' mother looks at him and says, these folks are going to get really cranky if they've got nothing to drink for the next 24 hours. And Jesus says, that sounds like their problem, not mine. And Jesus' mother says, be a good boy, do what I said. And Jesus does, which I find amazing. So he goes and he transforms what were effectively large stone jars of water used for purification rites that every proper Jewish household might have had around, although this one has quite a few around. And they become effectively 450 bottles of really good wine. Now, the era that we live in, if you've got really good wine, you bottle it, you put it on a shelf, and then you come back and maybe you drink it in 20 years or 30 years because it ages and becomes wonderful and beautiful. In Jesus' time, that's not how wine worked. Wine in Jesus' time was formulated differently than wine that we make in the 20th century. At best, it had a couple of months. At worst, it had a couple of weeks once it was open. And of course, it was open. It was just giant jars of wine. So this led to a problem. They had 450 bottles worth of wine that was going to go bad shortly. What do you do with that when you don't have, you know, a giant crowd of people? Maybe they had a giant crowd of people, but it's Cana in Galilee. This isn't Jerusalem. It's not Rome. This wedding's not going to be hundreds and hundreds of people. This host isn't a king or a prince. This is just an ordinary person, a couple of dozen people maybe. So what are they going to do with all this wine? Well, they're going to drink some of it. They can't drink all of it. I mean, not without getting really, really sick. They can maybe call their neighbors in and say, hey, why don't you drink some of this really, really great wine? Or maybe they will, you know, put it in some bottles and jars and send it home with people and be like, drink it on your way home. Or maybe they will do their best to try to figure out how to cook with it. I don't know if you've seen the video, but you cannot make wine pie. It's not a thing. So we've got these people faced with not just wine, but the really, really good wine. And it's too much. The reality of the fact is, probably a lot of that wine spoiled. Probably a lot of it became vinegary, became old, and probably they had to not use it. Why did Jesus make so much wine? So much wine that unquestionably some of it was wasted. And the answer to the question is found in the rest of Jesus' life. And I think it's actually very important that Jesus' miracle was one in which he produced too much of a good thing, sufficient that it could not all be consumed and that much of it would be wasted. Because if you look at the rest of his ministry, that is what we see over and over and over again. Whether it's the feeding of the multitudes when we have baskets of scraps left over, or the generous numbers of lepers cleansed, some of whom don't even think to come back and say thank you. Jesus, time and time again, provides more grace, mercy, and love than the people around him can make use of. And it culminates on the cross. When Jesus provides for humanity, the totality of humanity, everyone living and breathing, the good, the medium, and the bad, sufficient grace and mercy for the totality of human sin. Do we as humans appreciate all that forgiveness, all of that grace, all of that mercy? No, we don't. Do some people reject it and it simply spoils and they don't ever receive or benefit from it? They do. In fact, we live in a world in which a lot of people will perpetually reject the grace of Jesus Christ. Both those who reject Christ entirely and those of us who have accepted Christ, but at the same time, we refuse sections of our lives to be changed, transformed, shaped, or forgiven by the grace of God, because we human beings hold things back from God, don't we? Parts of ourselves that we're not yet ready to have the grace of God shape, change, and renew. So why doesn't God make just enough grace? Because that's simply not who Christ is. Christ is the one who makes too much wine, makes it too good. God's generosity is not limited in any way, shape, or form by our human expectations. Instead, God provides grace, mercy, love, and forgiveness, not sufficient, but overabundant, such that even on our best day, we can't possibly appreciate and receive all of it. We are swimming in an ocean, not just 450 bottles worth, we're swimming in an ocean of grace. And we barely begin to appreciate a fraction of it. But it doesn't stop God from providing . So I say to you all, as we consider the miracle in Cana, and yes, it's a funny miracle. It's the sort of miracle that you kind of look at and you go, haha, even Jesus has to do what his mother tells him to do. It's a miracle where we go, wow, Jesus brought all the really good wine. But it's also a reminder to us at the beginning of Jesus' ministry that God provides for us grace, love, forgiveness, and renewal, not sufficient to our needs, but overabundant to anything we can ever even hope to consume. Because God is not just merciful, God is gracious. Amen.